I'm going to read to you Psalm 91. I'm going to read the first six verses and then verses 9 through 16. Hear the word of God. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. He will not fear, you will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. And then verse 9, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will not tread on the lion and the adder. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. That ends the reading of God's holy word. Psalm 91 is a tender and intimate description, we might say, of really what a follower of Jesus Christ looks like, what a follower of what a one who knows God, who is a child of God, what that relationship is like. It describes the confidence that a believer in God can have in the Lord God Almighty. And as we read it, the pronouns that the psalmist uses, he says he and I, so that he's personalizing that this is the relationship that that believer has, and these are the things that he or she can know. When we get to the end of the psalm, it's speaking from the perspective of God. God is saying what he will do in regards to that believer, that one who knows him by name and follows him and loves him. So we're going to look at the first six verses first, and God is presented to us as a refuge for his child. Most of us can recall times in our lives when we felt especially close. We seemed to have a sense of God's power and his majesty and glory. We were keenly aware that God is powerful, and God cares for us, and he is taking care of us. Those times in our lives when we seem to have that closeness, and when those times seem to have passed, and when we're not feeling close to God, we long to get back to that place, don't we? We want that. We long to have that sense of God's nearness, a keen sense of his presence, of his greatness, that God is on the throne, and because he is my Heavenly Father, but the Almighty God, that I can live with a sense of peace and confidence that's lacking when he seems far off. That sense of security is something we all want as followers of Jesus Christ. And we read the words of the psalmist, and he speaks to us right at the very beginning. He talks about dwelling in God. And so, dwelling in the shelter of the Most High, he says. And resting in the shadow of the Almighty. And he paints this word picture for us. And if we all use the terminology like, where do you live? Where do you dwell? Where do you reside? And we're always talking about a physical address, aren't we? 799 Highway 39. You know, that's where I dwell. That is where I reside. And a household may be from one person or it may be 10 or more. And people are talking about where they dwell. They're usually talking about where is their home, where they are in the most permanent sense that we can speak of that in an earthly sense. We know that all of our earthly dwellings are quite temporary, aren't they, when we really all is said and done. But we want to know where someone lives. When we first meet them, we'll talk about that. We want to know where they work and where they live. And that's especially a guy thing, isn't it? You know, that specific finite location. But my question to us this morning is, where do we as believers dwell? As followers of Jesus Christ, the psalmist says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I want you to let that sink in. Our physical homes are differently configured and they have different construction features. They can be large or small, modest. They can be elaborate. Some can be very strong and have different features. Others can be more fragile in their construction or whatever. And as I said, a household or home can consist of any number of people. The Latin word habitat means to dwell. And he says that, psalmist says that one who dwells in God, who rests in God, is truly protected, truly safe, and sheltered from the threats of life. And he goes through a number of different things. And the threats that he talked about were things like snares. You know what a snare is? My little granddaughters and I were talking about snares this morning. And I've set some snares in my life. But the particular snare that the psalmist talks about is the snare of the fowler. What is a fowler? A fowler is somebody who traps birds. And a snare for trapping a bird could be as simple as putting a string on the ground, putting some bait of some kind, seed or whatever, and having that string there. And when that bird, that pigeon or whatever comes along, you jerk it and you grab him by his foot. Now, it can be much more elaborate than that in terms of how to construct a snare. But the picture, and that seems to harken back to a different time or whatever, but in reality, it's still something for us to consider because snares are real for you and I. There are those things that we can get entangled in that can take hold of us and keep us from God. But the psalmist talks about pestilence, something like a virus. Pestilence, disease, terror, plagues, arrows and darts and all these different things, all these different difficulties. And it should be clear from what the psalmist says to us that he's not talking about if difficulty comes into the life of one who believes in God, when. Difficulty, snares, disease, pestilence will come into the life of the believer. Things come, but he says when they do, you will be found in the shade, in the shield of protection of the Almighty. Being in His shadow suggests a nearness, and an attentiveness to us and to our situation, our circumstance. He paints a word picture of what it is like when we take God to be our protector, our Heavenly Father. The psalmist says in verse 2 that no harm will befall us or disaster come near us. Why? Why? He says, because He is near. He's near to shield us and protect us. He that dwells in the Lord is constantly safe and under the protection of the Lord. And therefore, we can have a peace of mind. We can have a serenity that can't be found anywhere else in this world. You see, we're ultimately, if we belong to Jesus, we're at home in God. We rest in the repose of His powerful arms. We're comfortable of His love and His protection because He's our Abba, Daddy. His love and mercy are beyond description. His love and mercy are beyond limit, without boundary. And because He is our Father, because He's our Daddy, we want to please Him. And we want to be in a place of communing and conversing with Him, just as a child relishes conversation with his daddy. Pam and I have had the opportunity to visit some really amazing castles, and they're typically built with strong material, granite or some stone that's strong, and they're big, and they're essentially fortresses. They're homes, but they're fortresses, and they're amazing to see. But one fact about most all of them is that they're ultimately not impenetrable. They all can be breached at some point and taken. But when we talk about God being our fortress, we're talking about someone who is almighty and all-powerful, that I can rest and find true rest and refuge there. No other refuge is going to stand. Any other place I look for rest and peace and refuge is ultimately going to fail and disappoint. It's just going to be an idol. It will not stand. The psalmist says that he rests and he dwells in the shelter of the Almighty. He says, My God in whom I trust will not disappoint. He's God. He's not man. And there's no other in whom we can find that ultimate rest and peace. Verse 3, he says, for he will deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. And I said earlier that snare, there are all kinds of snares in this world today. There many times are hidden traps. Sometimes the things that can tempt us and that can ensnare us really grow out of our own sinful nature. Sometimes they do seem to be things that are more put there by the fowler, that one who is serving Satan and has evil intent, and we fall into it. There are all manner of snares, pornography, adultery, all manner of sexual sins, addictions, gambling, anything wherein we are prone to become obsessed with it, where it takes over our minds, our times, our energy, anything like that we can be pulled into, and it can occupy our energy and all of us. And they're plentiful. There are many different kinds. But you know, sometimes those seemingly harmless activities in our life, they can become snares. And probably I'm talking to myself, but I suspect some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Things like golf, hunting, fishing, traveling, politics. Being volunteering. All things that seem nice and good. Social media can be a snare. And the list can be endless. Health problems can become a snare and can take us away from God. Family concerns, our jobs, our finances can sap us of energy and peace and joy of God. Hostile words, mean attacks from people, slander, unfair treatment by people can be snares. We can spend all of our time this morning, if we wanted to, dealing with the situation with the pandemic, the chaotic political environment that we see. But these ensnaring sins, as said, can become from that fowler that we would consider servant of Satan. or they can even come from well-intended people. But we thank God this morning that we have one who is our almighty Heavenly Father that is able to keep us safe from disease and temptation and all manner of difficulty, even from people of evil intent. He saves us from things of which we're not even aware. There are things that we never even become aware of that God protected us from. He is our shield and fortress forever. Verse 4 says, He will cover you with His pinions. And the pinions are those wings, those feathers. Under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness are like a shield and a buckler. If we belong to Christ, we have His protective covering. He keeps us secure with His strength, and He cares for us with a great tenderness and affection. The psalmist likens the protective shield of God like a mother hen. Some of you are familiar with mother hens and how that mother hen covers and shelters those little chicks whenever danger or threat. Jesus used that same analogy as He looked out at Jerusalem. And He was referring to there how Jerusalem was like chicks that had refused the shelter of the mother hen. And so this morning I'd say is that we want to be sure that we accept that protection that God offers to all of us as His children. Verse 5 and 6 says, You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. God doesn't keep us from all the different kinds of evil that's out there and that comes our way in the world. The psalmist is not saying it. You're not going to have to deal with any of these things, folks. That's for unbelievers. He's not saying that at all, is he? He's saying that there are all kinds of evils that come into the lives of people. God's not going to keep them away. But what does he say? And he says he's going to keep us from the fear of evil. Psalm 23, verse 4, Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why do I not fear? Why does God say that we don't have to have any fear? Verse 4 says, You're with me. The reason we don't have any fear is because He's with us. We are exposed to evil of all kinds, but we're not to fear evil. There are storms, there are pandemics, and there are evil men. These things are out there. There are things that we can't have a strong door to keep out. But as followers of Jesus Christ, we're promised great security in the midst of difficulty and danger, and we need not be afraid. God directs the spear. God directs the arrow. God directs the bullet. Matthew 6:10 says, and we just prayed just earlier, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is our prayer, and so it is. Verse 9 through 13 describes the promise of God's protection. And we've talked about dwelling with God as the place of safety and shelter where all fears are gone. And the fear of anything wicked and harmful is dissolved, not because of the strength of my faith, not because of my power or strength, but because of the one in whom I trust. I know that God is my shield and my fortress, God Almighty Himself. His presence and His watch care doesn't wax or wane. It's not seasonal. It's not temporary. It doesn't change. God's protection is sure and certain every moment. And who is this protection for? Scripture says those who seek it, those who desire it, those who unashamedly and unreservedly go after it, plead for it, seek God's protection, He says, if we turn from ourselves and our sins, we call that repentance, and turn to God and what God has done for us in Christ on the cross, God is ready to receive us and to forgive us and to save us and to give us eternal life. Verse 9 says that we who make God our dwelling place, who make God our habitation, our shelter and a hiding place, it is to those He gives this peace and His salvation. And this is consistent with what Jesus said, and we read in Matthew chapter 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And He said, this is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus explained how deep and how broad this love is. We read in Luke chapter 6, verse 32, He says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them, and if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even the sinners do the same. And He says in verse 35, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind and grateful to the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. So, affliction and disaster and trouble are characteristic of this life. We're not promised that we will not encounter trouble. Indeed, we've promised that we will. But in the life of the Christian, these things have a purpose. They are sanctifying agents that God uses. They will not destroy us, only refine us and purify us, strengthen our faith, deepen our faith as we experience in the midst of trouble God's loving tenderness as our Heavenly Father. All of this is promised to those for whom Christ died. In order to protect us, God has given us some guidelines in His Word, how to live, how to deal with the things we face, how to deal with each other lovingly. He's given us the church, the body of Christ. We need each other. We need to be accountable. That's what I was talking about this morning. People pitching in. We help each other. We get through it, didn't we? We get through it. But we need each other. We need to tell each other when we get off track. And when you tell me, I need to be willing to hear you and accept it and to love you for doing it. To love you for telling me that you didn't let me stay off track and fall in a hole somewhere. But you said, Tommy, yeah. Let's talk about it. We rejoice together. We suffer together. We hold each other up during hard times. Dear ones, possibly the most important thing, duty, responsibility that you and I have is to pray for each other. To lift each other up in prayer. We need to pray for each other. Pray. Every one of us has unique challenges. Some of us are challenged because we're old. Some of us are challenged because we're young. Some of us are challenged because we're in the military. Some of us are challenged just because we've always been challenged our whole life. You know, but we lift each other up in prayer, and we pray for each other, praying for our brother or sister. We talk about what's essential. That's what's essential. It's essential that we pray for each other. Verse 11 and 12 says, for He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. I love that verse. God has angels that He has given responsibility to guard us in our ways. They lift us up and they protect us. He created angels, and He defines their roles and responsibilities, what they do and who they're assigned to and where they're assigned. And they care for us and they protect us. We talk about those unseen influences and dangers, and we can all look back to situations and say, ooh, how did I get out of that? How did I make it through that? We're unaware. But we know that the Old Testament and the New Testament as well can, as those examples where angels were mentioned as attending. Angels comfort Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter was rescued from prison by angels. I suspect you and I have had some angel interventions we didn't know about. Praise God for them. God cares for us. And those of us He has set His love on, He cares for you and He protects you, even though you can't fully understand it. And neither can I. Scripture says that He delivers us through the trouble. He visits us with grace and mercy in the midst of our suffering. He answers our prayers. He gives us relief so that we don't despair. Sometimes we're just about at the end of our rope, and He draws us near. He sustains us, He gives us strength, and He promises that His grace is sufficient, and so it is. I think as we grow, as we get older and more mature, hopefully we get more mature. Sometimes we just get older. But hopefully we get more mature in the Lord. That I hope that as we do, that we, maybe I'm speaking from my own perspective. Sometimes it seems like we get to that point where looking at this life and the conveniences and what's going on in the day-to-day of this life, we're a little indifferent to that. And we start to be, and I don't mean this kind of like a borderline contempt for this life, but what I'm saying is that more and more, and I don't want to say this in any kind of morbid way at all, but that we begin to look at and think more and more about heaven. To the Lord's second coming, and we look for that with longing because we love Jesus. We're longing for Him to return and for everything to be set right. And you know, I have seen this so often in dear saints of God that I've had the pleasure of knowing. I've seen that where they just couldn't wait to see Jesus face to face. That's what they wanted to talk about. Can't wait to see Jesus face to face. And I confess that I want to be more like that rather than clinging to the mundane day-to-day life. Verse 14 says, because He holds me fast, because God holds me fast, God speaking of the follower of Jesus Christ, because He holds me fast, God will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. Here we have the benefits of knowing and loving God. Simply put, God rescues and God honors. He gives us not what we deserve, but what He has decided to lavish upon us as His adopted sons and daughters. So what characterizes a trusting child of God? He is someone who clings to God. Clings everywhere. What's that child who clings to that parent? That's the picture there. You cling to God. You cling to God like a child clings to his mama or his daddy. He loves God deeply. He knows God's name. He acknowledges God's greatness boldly. And he recognizes God's uniqueness as a person, the sovereign God. And he knows God's nature. He loves. And so therefore he praises God with all his heart. And when trouble comes, his default is he quickly runs to God and praises him. Verse 16 says, I will satisfy him with my salvation. Those are precious words. It is God who satisfies us and who gives us abundant life. And so he uses others sometimes to be a conduit of his blessings. We're called to be fearless but not foolish during hard times, during trouble. People often look for different things to make them feel more secure. It may be parents. It may be their work or an individual. It may be their boss. It may be their pastor. We look for things to make us feel more secure. But, dear ones, anything we look to other than God will fail us. There's nothing in which we can trust, in which we can rely, and that we can need to hold fast to is God. He and He alone can deliver and protect. And so really, I'm going to stop there. My prayer for us this morning is that God would be daily weaning us from our love of this world in order to make us ready and fit for heaven and for eternity with Him. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 37 and 40, He says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks upon the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Let us pray. We praise you, Lord God, our Heavenly Father, Almighty, Most High. You alone are our protector and Savior. We look forward to that hour that you promised when the dead in Christ will hear the voice of the Son of God and will be resurrected to life. And if we are still here, Father, you said it would be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and we will live forever with you, O Father. In the meantime, may we conduct ourselves like children of the Eternal King, as you shield us and protect us under your holy pinions. Father, we ask these things in the precious name of Jesus, the living God. Amen.